Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, page 21 in your pew Bibles, and we'll read from chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, and then 16 through 33. Genesis chapter 18. Hear the word of God. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great tree of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour, knead it, bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to his servant, who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abram walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abram will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I'll spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again, Abram spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" The Lord said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abram said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. May God add his blessing to his holy an inspired word. Tuesday is July 4th, our nation's birthday, 247 years old. In this time span, America has been really blessed, blessed beyond measure, here at home, across the seas, and in space. She's been impressive. The U.S. Navy first made its presence felt in a global way on the Mediterranean Sea on the shores of Tripoli. This was in the early 1800s. She did that in an imposing fashion. And then America got involved and helped bail out Europe in World War I. She helped save the world from tyranny in World War II. She became the solo superpower in the 80s after President Reagan said to Russian Premier Gorbachev, "Tear down this wall." We have much to celebrate. We have much to rejoice over and be thankful for. America is a unique nation. In our inception, the founding fathers, not all Christians by any means, understood that we needed something bigger than ourselves to keep from destroying ourselves. To that end, the Declaration of Independence had this concluding line in it, just above the signatures of the founding fathers. The line is, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence." And then their signatures. They acknowledge God as the provider of independence and freedom. And in choosing to be a nation under God, we also chose to be accountable. To be accountable under the judgment of heaven for our deeds. It reminds us of that Psalm 33:12 that was our call to worship. It's on the front of your bulletin. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance." Now, I grant you, we are not a theocracy, but we are a nation based on a Judeo-Christian foundation. But all that's really immaterial, in that God is God over all nations. Every nation belongs to him. But God has so blessed America. In his blessing, she bloomed. Bloomed where she was planted. And I don't know if you can see this or not, but this is lilies blooming where they've been planted, in the garden, looking beautiful, doing what they're supposed to do. As America bloomed, these are some of the evidence of that. The freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom of religion, freedom of conscience. But today, God's blessings are being abused and exploited. He is no longer seen as the provider and the guarantor of our freedoms. There is blatant disobedience to his basic laws by individuals, families, churches, corporations, and the government itself. Today, we believe and practice that freedom means there's no accountability to any authority. And that's true in the home, in the classroom, the laws of the land, God himself. It leads to chaos, unrestrained self-indulgence. It breeds permissiveness and license, leading us to anarchy and totalitarianism. Sure, we can boast that we can do whatever we want, but it will destroy us. Today, America is sick. America is very sick. It's terminal. And the only physician that can get her off her deathbed is Jesus Christ. And what are some of the symptoms of our illness? Well, in general, we don't always treat others well. We worship other gods, the god of self, the god of pleasure, the god of power, the god of sports, the god of money. When those in positions of power redefine a historic cornerstone of society, namely marriage, as instituted in Genesis, and give equality in status and virtue to gay unions, making what the Bible says is a sin an acceptable way of life, we as a nation are drinking poison. In America, sexual immorality is hard to define. Why? Because we live in a time where everything goes. We flaunt this immorality as if it was a newfound freedom, like social progress. But it's as old as time itself. June was Gay Pride Month. The parades, the nudity, the debauchery, celebrated on the front pages and in the news stories. Pleasure-seeking and hedonistic behavior has become something to admire and strive for. What we're really seeing is the rise and triumph of the plastic modern self, the individual. Me, me, me. I deserve to be happy. It's all about me. It's really narcissism running rampant. And the sad part is, as people seek for an identity, they will never find an identity if they don't find Jesus. God as creator is mocked, and his creation is mocked. In the beginning, he created them, male and female. This is being negated and trivialized. God is our creator. Evolution is presented as truth. A nation that has killed 60-plus million babies in the womb, babies created in the image of the one who alone can give life, and then using the euphemism, the right to choose, makes us a culture of death, not of noble identity. A nation where God, prayer, and biblical literature are being eliminated from the public life. Yes, as people, we need to stay informed in what is happening in the public and private education systems at all levels. America, a place where corruption, deceit, and fraud are far-reaching on the personal level, the national level, and all levels of government. And I haven't even mentioned anything about the entertainment world or the great growth of satanic worship. Our moral bankruptcy far exceeds our financial bankruptcy. That was pretty somber. So is there still a lot to be thankful for and to celebrate? Yes, most certainly. But it asks this question. Is America a cut flower? Is America a cut flower? See, at first, the bouquet of cut flowers look very, very nice. They're still attractive. But the root which gave them their beauty, they've been disconnected from that. This condition is terminal. So, as followers of Jesus Christ, how do we live in this environment? We could be like James and John, you know, the sons of thunder, when they were traveling with Jesus and they came into this Samaritan town and the people weren't responding really well to who Jesus was. What was their solution? Jesus, let's call down fire from heaven, destroy them all. And Jesus rebukes them, so evidently that was not the right answer. I picked the story of Sodom and Gomorrah for today's message because it points out how important Christians, how important Christ followers, the righteous, are in the drama of the kingdoms in conflict. It's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Yes, we are instruments in the hands of the great physician. Come back with me for a moment to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The cities were wicked, and God shares his plan with Abraham that he's about to destroy them. It tells me a couple things. One is God is aware of everything that is going on the earth. We kind of know that, but we sometimes forget about it. We think maybe we're just the center of his universe. God is aware of everything that's going on everywhere at all times in all nations. Now, Abraham has a special interest in Sodom and Gomorrah. His nephew Lot lives there. So he pleads with God to extend his mercy to the cities. And that's where he asks God, God, would you really sweep away the righteous with the unrighteous? And so he bargains. God, if you could find 50 righteous people in the cities, would you spare the city? And God agrees. This is an example of God's mercy. God says, yes, for the sake of 50, I'll spare the city. And then Abraham says, well, okay, how about 45? It's only five less. Would you destroy the cities for just five less? And he implores God all the way down to 10 people. God, would you spare the cities for the sake of the 10 righteous? And God agrees. But evidently, God could not find 10 righteous people, and the cities were destroyed. I think based on this story, the role of the Christian is huge in America today. I believe that each one of us plays a key part in this drama so that God might deal graciously and have mercy on our nation. I know we can get discouraged and overwhelmed by what we see and hear. But you know the old saying, we can either curse the darkness or we can light a candle. And we have the candle of hope. Jesus is the candle of hope, the hope for our nation and the hope for the world. To remain free, we need to practice freedom that comes not from our internal desires, but that comes through law and internal virtue based on a solid value system. And that value system is found in the Bible, and it cannot be improved on. Today, we have much to be concerned about because America is dying. We got to be honest with ourselves. We are a sick country. But all God calls us to do is to be faithful. Faithful to him and his word. And you know, this message runs throughout the Bible. Remember Joshua, the leader of the Israelites after Moses? What was his challenge? What was his question to the children of Israel? He asked them, choose this day whom you will serve. Will you serve God? Or will you buy into all the evil practices of non-believers that you see around you? Serving God also means there will be hard times. That should not surprise us. In John 16:33, Jesus already warns the disciples, as before he went to the cross, he said, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In other words, so you won't live in fear. In this world, you will have trouble. You know what? We have been so spoiled in America that we haven't really experienced any trouble for being Christians. We just haven't. There's been this peaceful coexistence with everybody. And so we have never suffered for our faith. Jesus says, take heart. You're going to have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We are to take courage from Jesus and act as he leads us. To be courageous and not compromise with the wisdom of the world or peer pressure. And yes, we are called to have compassion. Remember when the sons of thunder wanted to call down fire from heaven? Well, Jesus, when he entered Jerusalem, this is part of Palm Sunday, when he saw the city, he wept over Jerusalem. Why? He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them as having no sense of direction, no purpose, no hope. That's the condition of many people today. People that you and I rub shoulders with. People empty, hopelessly adrift, driven by stuff that will never satisfy, not even realizing it, that they're chasing nothing. People on their way to a Christless eternity. Like Abraham, our request, may God deal kindly with America because of his name bearers, Christians. To that end, would we pledge to uphold America in prayer faithfully, daily, and maybe just as importantly, are we willing to reflect Jesus in our daily lives? Are we going to try to stay under the radar so that people think we're maybe nice people, but not sure if we're Christians or not? Are you willing to reflect Jesus in your daily life? In home, on the golf course, in the classroom, in the shop, wherever you find yourself, will you reflect the one that you belong to? See, if God does not bring a revival, then it will only be a matter of time before America will look like this. These cut daisies still look pretty nice. This is 1 week later. Don't think this is symbolic that these ended on this side and these ended on this side, okay? See how sad this is, though? If we are cut daisies, this is what we'll end up being. We have an important mission. Not necessarily to save America from destruction, but to save its inhabitants from destruction. And we need to be reminded that we do not live in despair. There is good news. We sing about it. This world is not my home. I'm only passing through. Our real citizenship is in the kingdom of God. Yes. At one time, we were like this, but we were grafted into the vine. And Jesus tells us, he is the vine and we are the branches, and he has grafted us into him, and we will be part of that kingdom of God which will never end. Because these are the hard, cold facts. Eventually, every kingdom, every nation on earth will be dead. Except the kingdom of God. Therefore, we must look beyond this world to our Savior Jesus Christ, who was crucified, raised, ascended into heaven. He is our King, he is our Lord, and in the middle of all the chaos, he reigns. And we are called to run the race of life looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There was an Italian martyr who was martyred for his faith many years ago, and this is his confession. He who believes that Christ reigns above has nothing to fear here below. He who believes that Christ reigns above has nothing to fear here below. I close with these quotes from Paul to Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal. And then this promise: the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the honor and the glory and eternal dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, we come to you. We thank you that we can pour out our heart before you and pour out our concerns before you. And your word is really clear. You set up rulers and you take them down. You set up nations, you take them down. We surrender all of that to your lordship. But we do pour our hearts before you and we ask, would you have mercy on our nation? Would you bring revival to the land? May we be part of it? Would you help us? Would you equip us to turn from our wicked ways and to seek you, to humble and confess our sins before you, because you are the sovereign God and you alone can make this happen. We thank you for the richness of the scriptures and what it teaches us. And I pray, Father, that everything in this message that was of meaning, that you could bless, that you would etch that indelibly on our hearts. And if I said anything that wasn't pleasing to you, would you strike that from our memory? We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, the risen one. Amen.